Our title is The Open Wings of a Prayer, made by King David to God as a result of a great promise that God made to him and the nation of Israel. Brother Rick, in his lesson this morning, spoke about that promise. But we find the title in 1 Chronicles, the 17th chapter, in verse 16. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" You know, God's promise to David and David's response is found in two chapters in the Bible, 1 Chronicles 17 and 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so if you want to follow along in 1 Chronicles 17. And also, you and I are pictured in this experience. So as we go through the scriptures and David's response, put yourself in David's shoes and think about how this interchange should affect you. So let's start by going to the first 2 Samuel account, verse 1, for the context. Now it came about when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from his enemies. David was now king over all of Israel. He and Israel had defeated the Philistines, and the Ark of the Covenant was firmly resting in Jerusalem. Now, in a quiet time, David's thoughts turned to the Lord, as we're told in 1 Chronicles 17, verses 1 and 2. And it came about when David dwelt in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I'm dwelling in a house of cedar, but the Ark of the Covenant is under curtains." And then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." While David was living in his own house, the Ark of the Covenant was still in the tabernacle arrangement, and that seemed wrong to David. Other nations, like the Philistines, had built temples for their gods. Perhaps this influenced David's thinking. Whatever the case, Nathan the prophet told David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." Turned out, that was not the right answer. You know, First Chronicles 17 doesn't express David's great desire to build a house for God, but we find it in the 132nd Psalm, and beginning with verse 2. And David swore, he made an oath to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, "Surely I will not enter my house nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes nor slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob." You know, we go to the New Testament. Stephen confirms this great desire that David had. Acts 7, verse 46 and 47. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who actually built the house. You know, David's desire to build a house for God reminds us of the manna comment for February 9th, which is where our thoughts should go in moments of leisure. We read, "The Christian's habit of thought is also an index of his spiritual state, and good habits of thought need to be carefully cultivated. By habit of thought, we mean the normal condition where the mind goes in the moments of mental leisure. When the strain of labor and care is lifted for a time, the established habit of thought, like a needle to the pole, should quickly return to its rest in God." And that is what happened to David, and that is what should happen to us in moments of our rest. Now, to help us track what's taking place in the experience, we've created a little table to show what David planned, how God responded to David's plan, and what part it pictured in God's plan of salvation. We see that David You know, unbeknownst to David at this point, the building of the temple for an ark was going to picture something much bigger in God's plan. And so the individual who would build that literal temple would not be David. God's response doesn't just stop with saying no. He goes on to explain and have this conversation with David through Nathan the prophet. Reading in verse 5 from 1 Chronicles 17. God says, "For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought Israel to this day. But I have gone from tent to tent and from one dwelling place to another." You know, God's presence with Israel was represented in the Ark of the Covenant and particularly the Shekinah light, as we're told in Exodus 25 and verse 22. "There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel." And so the Ark was placed in the tabernacle. And as Israel moved in the wilderness and eventually into the promised land, from place to place, the tabernacle and hence the ark in God's presence moved with it. But the ark had no permanent resting place. But had God ever asked Israel to build him a permanent home? In verse 6 of 1 Chronicles 17, God says, "In all the places where I have walked with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word with any of the judges of Israel who I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" Why had God never asked them to build him a permanent house? Because the building of a house would have meant that was the place where Israel was to dwell permanently. And Israel was to dwell permanently in Canaan, the land, but the land promised to the fathers, as Moses was told in Exodus 6 and verse 8. There God says, "I will bring you into a land, the land that I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," was the land of Canaan. "And I will give it to you for possession, for I am the Lord." Therefore, it would have been wrong to build a permanent house for God before Israel had returned to the promised land. But now God, in his extended answer to David's desire, says in 1 Chronicles 17:7, he starts to talk about the relationship that he had with David. "Now therefore," he tells Nathan, "you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be leader over my people Israel.'" Because it was God who selected David to be the next king of Israel. We learn about this in Psalms 78 in verse 70 and 71. And it says, "And so he," meaning God, "chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold, from the care of ewes. With the suckling lambs, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance." You know, we can learn a couple of lessons from this experience. And Brother Russell explains one of them in reprint 3258. He says, "We are not to conclude that because our plans are reverential and designed for the glory of God, that they must have divine approval. We need to always make sure we're doing God's will and not our own, no matter how reverent our ideas and our plans might be." And the second lesson is, aren't we a little like David? Hasn't God taken us from following the sheep in our day and put us in a very privileged position and relationship with him as a member of Christ's body? Keep that thought in mind as we go through the rest of this experience. Now God reminds, this conversation continues, God reminds David of all the things he had done for him. 1 Chronicles 17:8. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all of your enemies from before you. And I will make your name like the name of the great ones who are in the earth." You know, the Lord had been with David throughout his entire life. In the days of Samuel, read in 1 Samuel 18:14, David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. And we also read in 2 Samuel 8:6, "And the Lord helped David wherever he went." We particularly like how David expressed God's protection and overruling in his life in 2 Samuel 22, verses 49 and 51. He said, "It was God who brings me out from my enemies. It was God who lifted me up above those who rise against me. He rescued him from violent men. He is the tower of deliverance to his king. He shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever." Think about it. David's position and success as king of Israel was all due to the Lord's intervention on his behalf. If God had not intervened, David would have spent his life as a shepherd, following the sheep. But God intervened and brought him in this very privileged relationship. And think about the application of that, personally, in your life. On our table, we add the following. You know, David's plan was to build a physical home for the ark. However well-intentioned that might have been, that wasn't in complete harmony with God's plan. Similarly, we must look for divine direction in our lives for the approval of our plans, no matter how well-intentioned they might be, before we proceed. And additionally, just as God prospered and protected David, he will prosper and protect us as long as we make our faith, maintain our faith in, and our obedience to him. Now God, in this conversation that Nathan is going to repeat to David, expands his response to David to include the entire nation of Israel. Why did he do that? Because David's reign and success was for the benefit, not just for David and his family, but for God's inheritance, the nation of Israel. Chronicles 1:17, verses 9 and 10. "For I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so they may dwell in their own place and not be moved again. And the wicked will not waste them any more as formerly, even from the day I commanded my judges to be over my people Israel." You know, at this point, when God is having this conversation ultimately with David, you know, Israel's already in the promised land. But God is looking prophetically down the stream of time when Israel would be regathered to this promised land following their lack of faith in their diaspora. And God promised this future blessing by many of the Old Testament prophets. One of them was Jeremiah, and we find it in Jeremiah 32, verses 40 and 41. And this ties up with Brother Rick's lesson this morning about everlasting covenants. "For I, God, will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put my fear in them in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. I will rejoice over them to do them good and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and all my soul." Think about the commitment God is making in that promise to the nation of Israel. Israel
out of the land of Egypt. Okay? But as the Lord lives, who brought us, brought the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries that he had banished them. For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. This future deliverance of Israel, which we are actually seeing progress during our day, will be so much greater than God's liberation of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Through Jeremiah, God tells us that it will be one of David's descendants who will be used to accomplish this deliverance. In verses that Brother Rick read this morning, and we repeat, Jeremiah 23, beginning with verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up to David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he would be called, the Lord our righteousness. But who is this righteous branch? We'll come back to that question in a moment. Continuing with verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where I had driven them. Then they will live on their own soil. Who is the righteous branch that will accomplish this great deliverance? Well, I know you know all know the answer. But the prophet Isaiah tells us about this in Isaiah 11, beginning with verse 1. Then a shoot will come out of the stem of Jesse, who was David's father. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. That branch is none other than our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. But the confirmation of the Old Testament prophets about Jesus being the branch doesn't stop there. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 33:14, behold, the days are coming when I will fulfill the good word that I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But what was that good word? Continuing in verse 15, in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and judge and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, Jerusalem will dwell swiftly, and this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David will never lack for a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. He's really talking about the same time and the same blessings that God is mentioning in his conversation with David, and telling us that the branch, our Lord, the one who is referred to as Lord, our righteousness, is the one that will fulfill these promises. Lest we still not make the connection that our risen Lord is the branch, the prophet Isaiah sort of seals the connection for us. In that prophecy, we read every time near this time of the year. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, But it's not just Isaiah as well. The prophet Zechariah links our Lord as the branch and then links it to the building of the temple in chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13. Then the Lord of hosts, behold a man, then says the Lord of hosts, behold a man whose name is the branch. For he will branch out from where he is and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord and he will bear the honor and sit and rule upon his throne. Thus, he will be a priest on his throne and the council of peace will be between the two offices. You know, Christ sits as a priest upon his throne, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it is he that will build the temple of the Lord or God's house. So coming back to our table, we add the following. It is David's descendant, named the righteous branch, who will build the spiritual temple promised in the plan of God. He will be a priest upon his throne, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He will save and regather Israel to their land formally promised to them by God. And he will be a king over Israel and the entire earth. And he will shepherd Israel and all mankind back into harmony with God. The motivation for this effort would his love for God and his desire to fulfill God's plan. And this arrangement will bring blessings first to natural Israel under that new covenant, but to all mankind and fulfill the promises that God has made to all of these individuals, including Abraham, to raise up a seed that would bless all the families of the earth. Returning to God's answer to David's request in 1 Chronicles 17, God now brings the promise back to David. 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 10, and I will subdue all your enemies. The record in 2 Samuel 7 verse 11 says, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Now we see up to this point, God has already subdued David's enemies, Goliath and Saul and the Philistines. But David confirms the validity of God helping subdue all his enemies in 2 Samuel 22:1. And David spoke the words that the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and also from the hand of Saul. Indeed, God had protected David. Then in God's conversation with David, he gets to the kernel of his message in 1 Chronicles 17:10. Moreover, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. Brother Russell suggests in Reprint 42:60 what God meant. The Lord assures David that he would build a house for him. That is to say, he would not cut off his family from the throne, as in the case of Saul. And the house of David was indeed perpetuated through Solomon and continued its dominance in Judah for several centuries. But this would not completely fulfill the Lord's promise, which, although not understood by David, was evidently meant to refer expressly to Messiah and his kingdom. David had started out planning to build a physical house for God. God responds by promising to build for David a family that would remain on Israel's throne forever. And this is exactly what God means when he goes into the next verse of 1 Chronicles 17, verse 11. When your days are fulfilled, you must go to be with your fathers. Then I will set up one of your descendants after you, who will be one of your sons and I will establish his kingdom. In Psalms, God calls this promise a contract. Psalms 89, verses 3 and 4. And I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, that I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. And later in the same 89th Psalm, God repeats this, the everlasting nature of this contract, of this covenant. Psalms 89, verses 29 and 36. And so I will establish David's descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. His descendants shall endure forever and his throne as the sun before me. God's promise to David was that one of his descendants would sit on Israel's throne forever. And then God mentions that this descendant will be God's agent in building David and building God a house. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 12. And he shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. But what kind of house was God's agent going to build? You know, Stephen partially answers this question for us in his response to the Jews in Acts, the 7th chapter, when he quotes these words from the Old Testament. Acts 7, verse 48. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses built with human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me? Says the Lord. What kind of place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand that made all these things? Says the Lord. Now the house that David's son was going to build from God is actually the same as that temple that the prophet Zechariah referred to in Zechariah, the 6th chapter. But it's not a terrestrial structure. Now, it was David's son Solomon who actually built a physical house for God, the one that David initially aspired to build. And Solomon mentioned this when the temple was dedicated, as recorded in 2 Chronicles 6, beginning with verse 17. This is Solomon speaking. Now, it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a house, but your son, who will be born to you, he will build a house for my name. Continuing in verse 20. Now the Lord has fulfilled the word which he spoke, for I have risen in place of my father, David, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have set a place for the ark, in which it is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And so Solomon had followed David, his father, and built this physical house. But was the physical house the only house that God was talking about when he was responding to David's initial desire? If we go to the 132nd Psalm, verses 11 to 14, explain what house God was really talking about when he was talking about building a house for David. Psalms 132, beginning with verse 11. For the Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body, I will sit upon your throne. This is the righteous branch, the one that God will use to build himself and David a house. Verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is the house that the branch is going to build for God. This is my resting place forever, for here where I dwell, for I have desired it. God's resting place, his habitation, the house that is going to be built, is Zion. And the Apostle Paul explains to us in Hebrews the 12th chapter and verse 22 and 23, what Zion represents. He says to us, he says to you, you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are enrolled in heaven. Zion is a picture here of the spiritual phase of God's kingdom, the Christ, head and body. This is the house. This is the temple. This is the structure that the righteous branch will build all down through the gospel age. In Ephesians, the second chapter, Apostle Paul explains how the church, how the Christ, including his body members, become God's dwelling place. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 19. And you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. The church will be God's house. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is our role model. He is the example that we are to be conformed to. In whom the whole building being fitly fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. The Christ, head and body. This is the holy temple. This is the family of God that the righteous branch is creating. Verse 22, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. God, through his Holy Spirit, will dwell in this temple, his family, his spiritual house, Zion, the spiritual phase of the kingdom. This is the house of God. That brings us back to our table again. Now, we find that Solomon is finally identified as David's son who would build the physical temple. But this would take place after David's lifetime. And this place would literally be a place for the ark and hence God to dwell for the nation of Israel. And this building would express Solomon and Israel's desire and their love for God and their thanksgiving to the Heavenly Father for all his blessings to them. And it would be a blessing to the nation of Israel. It would give them a place to come and worship their God. But that's not where it ends. It would picture the building of a greater house, a spiritual house, the Christ. And this is the spiritual house that our Lord, as the righteous branch, builds during the gospel age to be a dwelling place for the Heavenly Father. And this will be an arrangement that will not just bring blessings to the followers of Jesus, but also blessings to all the family of the earth in the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. Returning to 1 Chronicles 17, God gives us a little bit more information about who is this angel, who is this agent who will build God's house. 1 Chronicles 17:13. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. You know, this reminds us of the second Psalm, and verses 6 and 7, where we're told, but as for me, and this is God speaking, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the degree the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today, I have begotten you or brought you to the birth. This king, this son, is no is no one other than our Lord Jesus Christ. But I think the NLT translation of this verse gives us a little clearer understanding for the reader. Psalms 2:7 from the NLT. And the Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." God became our Lord's father by giving him the divine nature when he resurrected him from the dead. Continuing in verses 8 and 9 of the second psalm, our Lord's future work as a king, sitting on that throne after the order of Melchizedek, is described. Psalms 2, verses 8 and 9. "Ask of me," God says to him, "and I surely will give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware." It will be our Lord's work to subdue the nations and the peoples and the kings of the earth, that then he might extend to them the blessings promised to God through the Abrahamic promise. In the 110th Psalm, David confirms that our resurrected Lord is being set upon Zion as a king to rule and subdue the nations under his earthly kingdom. Psalms 110, beginning with verse 1 and 2. "And the Lord says unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. For the Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies." It was on the day of Pentecost that the Apostle Peter applied this promise to the risen Lord, beginning in Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. And so, because David was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, David looked ahead prophetically and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Lord God raised him up again, to which we are all witnesses. Continuing in verse 33 of Acts 2, Peter refers back to the 110th Psalm and concludes that all these Old Testament prophecies about a descendant sitting on David's throne pointed to the resurrected Jesus. "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured this forth, which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he says himself, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" And then finally, Peter concludes in Acts 2, verse 36, "Then let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you have crucified." In his sermon, Peter was answering, actually, a question Jesus had posed to the Pharisees just before his death. You remember the question? Matthew 22, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "What do you think? Whose son is he?" They said of him. He posed the question, which is, "What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." So then he said to them, "So then how does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies before your feet'?" If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Pharisees couldn't answer the question. But Peter, on the day of Pentecost, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, explained it to his audience. It was the man, Christ Jesus, who was David's son or descendant according to the flesh. But it was the resurrected Lord who would become David's Lord and ultimately David's lifegiver. Returning back to 1 Chronicles 17, God now explains the relationship that will be between our Lord and the house that he builds. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 14. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Notice the one when our Lord builds the house, whose house is it? It's God's house. It's God's family. And the Apostle Paul confirms that we as the members of the church are the house being described. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ was faithful over as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end. And the Apostle Peter confirms this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. He says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. You know, our Lord is building the church as this temple, as this house of God, of this dwelling place for God's Spirit. And our Lord's zeal building this house is described in John 2, verse 17, where his disciples remembered that the zeal for God's house would consume him. But for us, if we want to be part of this house, we must be judged faithful. As Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, for he says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Speaking of this same house. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So, we must become obedient to that gospel message if we want to become part of that house. This concluded the message that God wanted Nathan to give to David. As we read in 1 Chronicles 17:15, according to all these words and according to all of this vision, Nathan communicated this message back to David. What a message. To our table, we add the following. Our Lord became God's son, a divine being possessing life within himself so that he could become that everlasting father, that life-giving spirit in his kingdom. His zeal for building the Lord's house, God's house, consumed him, leading him to humble himself even unto the death of a cross. And we have the opportunity, and we'll become part of this spiritual house, this house that our Lord is building, but only if we are conformed to the image of God's dear Son. To this great promise, David's response begins in 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 16. Then David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I? Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? You know, God's promises to David humbled him greatly. Verse 17, this is a small thing in your eyes, O God, but you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come and have regarded me according to the standard of a man of high degree. What more can David say? to you concerning the honor that you have bestowed upon your servant, for you know your servant. O Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you have wrought all this greatness to make known all of these great things. David is overwhelmed. What about us? Have we been humbled by the great promises God has made to us? To be invited to be part of his family, to be part of this spiritual house? Apostle John writes in 1 John 3:1, "See how great the love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called the children of God, and such we are." You know, the great love God has poured upon us in giving this opportunity should really bring us to great humility. For it's not something we've done or earned ourselves. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:6, he says, "Clothe yourselves with humility for one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time." As our Lord said in Matthew 18:4, "Whoever humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Then David's prayer shifts into praise for God, particularly for what he has done for the nation of Israel. Going back to 1 Chronicles 17, verse 20. "O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make you a name by great and terrible things, in driving out nations from before your people, who you redeemed from Egypt. For your people Israel, you have made your own people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God." You know, just like all the great things God has done for fleshly Israel, the offspring of his good friend Abraham, God has done great things for his spiritual inheritance, the Christ, head and body. And just as David did, let us live a life praising God for his goodness to us. As Paul writes in Hebrews 13:15, "Through him, then, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name for the great blessing and great love he has shown to each one of us, and he will ultimately show to the entire human family." David's prayer continues with the desire that may God's word, his promises, and his name be established, and that God would do as he has spoken. Verse 23, 1 Chronicles 17. "And now, O Lord, let the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as you have spoken. Let your name be established and magnified forever, for the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. And the house of David, your servant, is established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build for him a house. Therefore, your servant has found the courage to pray to you or before you." Let us do all we can, as sort of David expressed in his words, in our thoughts, in our words and actions, to cooperate with this house, with this effort of God, to establish his word, to establish his name, and to build this house. As the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 2 in verse 6 and 7, "Therefore, if you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, and established in your faith, Because if we do that, we will become part, an everlasting part of his house. To our table, we add the following. To become part of God's house, we must be clothed with humility, as David was such an apt demonstration. We must live a life of praise to God, and we must live to establish God's word, his name, and his house throughout whatever we can do in the rest of our Christian walk. Finally, David closes his prayer with the words of verses 26 and 27. And now, O Lord, you are God, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. And now it has pleased you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord, have blessed, and it is blessed forever. You know, this reminds us in closing of the words of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be begotten again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Who are we that God has taken us from following the sheep and blessed us with this overwhelming promise? It is our prayer that we might all be faithful in receiving this opportunity and be part of this house. And may the Lord add his blessing.